1 Timothy chapter 5, and I've been dealing with the subject on Wednesday nights, Helps for the Home, and I'm trying to do some practical things that the Lord has been stirring my heart in this area, and I trust it'll be a blessing and a help. 1 Timothy chapter 5, just one verse tonight, 1 Timothy 5, we'll start there. And your sheet is, again, a one-sided short outline. Amen. And just short outline, long sermon. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just kidding. We'll see. 1 Timothy 5:8. Notice the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith."
Amen.
"And is worse than an infidel." Those are powerful words. Let's pray together. Father, I pray your blessing upon the message. I know that you've led me to this place to preach this message, and you've brought us here for such a time as this. And Lord, I pray that no matter who's hearing this, whether it be a man, a woman, a child, young man, young lady, that we would understand the importance of understanding this truth. And so I pray this evening you'd please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words tonight. I need thee this evening, Lord. And again, give us understanding that only your Spirit can give. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27... we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Notice that text, that verse, and we didn't turn there tonight, but we've read it on several occasions in this series, particularly last week and now this week. Notice our Creator God, the one true and living God. There's only one God, amen?
Amen, brother. Amen.
The one who created us created male and female.
Amen.
Men and women.
Amen.
No in-betweens. No unknowns. No mysteries. No your choice. God made male and female.
Amen.
God declares it, and by the way, although we don't need it, DNA proves it.
Amen.
You're either a fork or a spoon. Now, if you don't know what that is, what I'm saying there, then that shows you missed last week's message, but that's it. Two things created two different ways, amen, for two different purposes. Now, that should be a no-brainer, but it's not today. Isn't it sad? One of our members sent me a picture of a new patient questionnaire from a doctor's office in Middletown. The questionnaire had a section. They were so surprised by it, I guess they figured, I got to show a preacher this. Took a picture, sent it to me. The questionnaire had a section entitled Gender Identity, which gave the following eight choices to identify what you are. Here they are. You ready? Unspecified. Two, identifies as a male. Three, identifies as a female. Four, transgender male or trans man. FTM. Five, transgender female / trans woman, MTF. I don't know what that means either. Six, gender queer, neither exclusively male or female. Seven is other. Dog, I don't know. Number eight, choose not to disclose. Now understand something here. These are people that are supposed to be educated. They're supposed to be scientists. They're supposed to have a brain in their head. You know, never in the history of our nation has there been so much confusion as to what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. But God made us distinctively different. Now, we understand that both men and women have been created in God's image. You have. I have. All of us have. We are both equally loved of God. Amen. We both have, men and women, both have the same worth in the eyes of God. We are by design distinctively different. We have been created different. We have been given different roles and different responsibilities. And as Christians, we need to understand what those differences are. In other words, not just a physical side of it. In other words, what are the things that distinguish biblically a man from a woman? Because if we don't understand this, if we don't understand our distinct God-given roles and responsibilities, then we will never know how to be the man God made us to be. Or how to be the woman God made you to be. Or how to be the husband or father or wife or mother. Or even how to properly raise our children and train our children to be what God wants them to be. If we don't understand this, we'll have no idea where we're going. Right. So we are dealing with the subjects of true masculinity according to the Bible and true femininity according to the Bible. Last week we started with the man. Sorry, guys, you're on the firing squad first. And we looked at the first trait I dealt with last week, trait number one of biblical masculinity, of being a man, what it means to be a man according to the Bible. And that trait was this: man was made to work.
Amen.
Amen. We were designed by God to work. Now tonight I'd like to look at a second trait of biblical masculinity, and that is this. The title is, again, Becoming a Man. Trait two, here it is. Man was made to provide.
Amen.
To provide. Do you know, according to an April 2018 article from Brides Magazine, I know what you're thinking. You read Brides Magazine. I really don't. I had just Googled women as primary breadwinners, and I found this article that was from Brides Magazine. But they reported in this article that women are the primary breadwinners, listen to this, in 40% of households. The same article revealed that there are now 2 million stay-at-home dads, dads that could be the providers of the family, but choose not to. Is that God's design? What's wrong with that? You know, this is not a politically correct message, is it?
Keep on going, brother.
But that's not God's design. So what is God's design? Well, let's find out tonight. All right, and how do we get there? How do we train this generation that they are of young men, that they are to be the provider in the family?
Amen.
Well, let's see what the Bible says. Notice number one, let's consider the position of provider. The position. Notice our text again. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I'm going to get into that in a little bit. Now, last week we saw that God made men physically stronger than women. It's a fact. He made them differently. God created men with stronger bodies. It is a biological fact. Men have more total muscle mass, denser bones, stronger tendons, greater lung capacity, higher red blood cell count, higher hemoglobin, a higher clotting factor for faster healing. But understand that that strength was given to us so that we could use it, as we saw last week, to engage in physical labor.
Amen.
We are the ones to bear the brunt, we should be anyway, of physical labor. Man was made to work. W-O-R-K. Okay, yeah, I know you say, I don't like that four-letter word. I understand. But understand something. There is also a God-given purpose for our physical labor. Yes, we were designed to labor, but why? What is the purpose for that labor? Can I say what it's not for? First of all, it's not to become rich.
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs 23:4, the Bible says, labor not to be rich. I'm not to use this physical labor so that I can live an extravagant, self-centered, self-fulfilling lifestyle. Amen. We are not to labor for self-gratification. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 6:9 mentions the problem with that. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Watch this. The main purpose for our labor is not to be rich. It's not for self-serving reasons. The main reason for our physical labor, men, is to provide for our families. Amen. Man is the provider. I go over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you a familiar passage. We men love some of this passage here, particularly chapter 5 and verse 20. Where is it? 22. We love that one. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. We'll talk about that later. But again, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. But let's jump down to verse 28. Notice, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, watch this, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So if we link verse 33 back to verse 29, we are told that the husband is to love his wife, and loving our wife in includes both nourishing and cherishing her. Amen. Now, while cherish has the idea of protecting her, the word nourish has the idea of providing for her. Amen. To nourish means to supply what is necessary for life and for health and for growth. And the man is to do this. This is our responsibility, man. We are the providers for our homes. Don't miss this. Not only for our wife, but for our entire family. You remember back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through verse 19. I'll read it just for time's sake. Well, let's go there. We're doing all right with time. Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you something here. You remember Genesis 3 is the fall of man and the curse upon the ground. And God addresses different people here after the fall of man. He says certain things unto the woman in verse 13. He says certain things unto the serpent in verse 14. But then in verse 17, notice, and unto Adam, the man, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Still talking to Adam, there's a semicolon there, to the man, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Again, he's talking about Adam here. Adam is to be the provider. Very important. You know, in a September 24th, 2018 article written by Laurie Anderson, I thought this was pretty interesting. The article was entitled this, Role Reversal in the Home. She says, the man by nature, this is a she, by the way, the man by nature is the provider and protector who braves the cruel world and carries the responsibility to protect and nourish his wife and family. Now listen to this. I need to interject this. I like what she says here. But sometimes life throws unnatural curves and turns our world upside down. When a man is disabled and cannot enter the labor force, the wife may be thrown into an unnatural role of provider. And that's true. Sometimes the children are forced to work to provide for the family. It is not natural, but it is necessary. And that happens. However, when a couple reverses roles because the wife is able to make more money, or when the man is lazy and incompetent, or when she just likes to work and he just likes to hang out at home, you can be certain that neither is going to find fulfillment in their relationship, and their marriage is likely to end in divorce. And it does quite often, by the way. You see, it's a serious matter playing God's roles out in our lives. The man needs to do what he's designed to do, and the woman needs to do what she's designed to do, and the man is designed to be the provider. Amen. Now, to give you an idea of how serious a matter this is in the eyes of God, going back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to read it once again. We read, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Amen. Do you know the word infidel means a heathen? God says if you're a man and you're able to, and you do not provide for your family, for your wife, for your home, you are worse than a heathen. The word infidel means someone that lacks any evidence of Christian faith. It means a faithless person. Again, so if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than that.
Amen.
You see, a biblical man understands that as men, we were made to be the provider for our family. This requires some things, and you might, if you're a man, I'd write this down if I were you, right under the position, next to the position of a provider, and that is this: it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require selflessness. And then it's also, as we'll see in my next point, it's going to require the skills that are needed to be able to provide. So we understand it's going to require sacrifice, selflessness, and certain skills so you are able to provide. My friend, this is the role that God has given to men. So we see, number one, the position of provider. Number two, write this down if you would, the preparation for providing. So watch this. In order for us to be the provider, this means that we must learn skills that are necessary to be that provider. Makes sense, right? And again, the learning of those skills is best done in our youth, when we are young. Every young man should be preparing himself to become the provider of his family, the provider for his wife, the provider in his home. And there are two categories of skills that will prepare a young man to be the provider that God wants him to be. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked, right? First of all, young man, and by the way, perhaps some men. Let me just throw this out there just because I wasn't necessarily planning on this. My dad's, you know, he passed away in 1996, and that whole thing got my wife and I, was part of us getting saved, just everything, a loved one dying close to us and so forth. But I'll just be quite frank with you. My dad didn't teach me a whole lot of stuff about the house. He didn't teach me a whole lot of anything. I had to learn things the hard way. You ask my wife, I had to read about things. This was before the days of YouTube, my friend, where you had to read books and read things to figure out, how does this work? How does this work? And so forth. I had no clue. To give you an idea of how clueless I was, my dad had, did I tell you the story about the white Vega my dad had? All right. My dad bought a Vega. It was new. And he told me one day, go out and wash your car. So I did. It was fairly new. It wasn't brand new when I washed the car. But at any rate, so I'm washing the car, and I noticed on this white Vega, it had one of those those Landau roofs, whatever, the black roofs. It was cool for its time. Anyway, how many remember Vega? Everybody remember? You don't remember Vega? Okay, anyway. So I noticed as I'm washing the car that it had on the bottom of it kind of these black marks that I couldn't get off. I had the sponge, and I'm doing this and this and this and so forth, and so I had no idea. And so I thought, you know what? I see my mom. She uses those Brillo pads on the pots, right? And so I thought, I'm just going to go in and get some Brillo pads, and that's what I did. I went around that whole car with Brillo pads, and before, you know, it was wet and kind of how the Brillo pad makes that kind of muddy thing, so I didn't see what happened. So I went around the whole car, you know, all around there. Then I started to rinse it off, and I went, oh. Yeah, I got in trouble. I'll just leave it at that. My point is this. I did not get a lot of instruction in the area of being the provider and taking care of a home. Now, I wish I did. But I made sure, and I'm going to mention this a little bit, when my son was growing up, that he wouldn't experience that same thing. So I did everything I could, and I'm sure we could all say he could do a better job, and make sure he understood some things about the home. So understand there's going to be certain things you're going to have to learn, young man, in order to be a provider. What are they? Letter A, write this down. Men must learn a wage-earning skill. A wage-earning skill. Go back to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. And notice verse 34. And I'm going to take it out of the context because I'm just looking at one particular thing in here. Notice we read that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle, watch this, from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers. My point is this. Jacob's sons learned something in their youth. They learned a trade. They learned a skill. They learned what I would call a wage-earning skill. They learned the trade of raising and taking care of cattle, and they did it from their youth. You know, there's an old Jewish saying, and an old saying in Jewish culture that goes like this. He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal.
Amen.
Father, think about that. You know, as believers, we have to be preparing our young men to be the providers that God designed them to be by teaching them a wage-earning trade. You know, many historians call the Civil War a railroad war. The South had trains. Of course, the North had much more than them. But what happened in the South was the South, they had lacked the skilled mechanics to fix those trains. When one broke down, they couldn't find anybody to fix them. Out of the 40 locomotives they had, 18 of them were unusable because they couldn't be fixed. They couldn't find anybody that was a mechanic that could do it. Some say that this, in part, cost them the war. But my point is this, a wage-earning trade is invaluable. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher, before he, and I know he's God in the flesh, I understand that, but he did become a man. He did grow in wisdom and stature, amen. He did grow up in a home. Before he preached one message, before he healed one sick person, before he raised one person from the dead, he was a carpenter. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? That's how people knew him. He's the carpenter. He knew a trade.
Amen.
You see, as a young man, Jesus Christ learned a trade. He probably rose up early in the morning, I would imagine, and worked beside Joseph. He probably crafted, if he was a carpenter, probably crafted furniture and cabinets. Maybe he framed houses. Maybe he fixed roofs. Maybe he laid flooring. I don't know. But my point is this. He was a carpenter. He had a trade, and he learned all of it as a young man.
Amen.
And that's very important. Even the Apostle Paul learned a trade. His trade, we know, was tent making. Matter of fact, in part, it financed his ministry. The reason he could say to the church at Corinth, I don't want anything from you, was because he had a trade. He was a tent maker as well. You see, young man, take the time in your teenage years to learn some kind of wage-earning skill.
Amen.
You could do something like landscaping. Learn how to do that. Maybe like the Lord, carpentry. Maybe it's painting. Maybe a mechanic or plumbing or farming or woodworking or how to butcher, whatever. Learn to do something. Maybe tune a piano or master an instrument well enough to give lessons. Maybe clean carpets or even refinish floors. Learn some skill that can later help you provide for your family, because you're to be the provider.
Amen.
Now, it may not be what you do for a living, but boy, it can help if you have that. It sure can. Get a job with your parents' approval where you can learn those skills. Find someone, perhaps a Christian man with a Christian business, that can teach you a trade or a skill, that is willing to maybe hire you. Or even, get this, maybe volunteer so that you can watch and learn that trade. Because you're going to be the provider. You see, at this stage of your life, it's more about learning than it is about earning.
Well, you're going to make enough money doing that.
Maybe not, but you're going to learn something that'll be invaluable.
Amen.
Learn a wage-earning skill. Well, there's another thing you ought to do, another thing you should be learning, and that is this. We could call it two things. I wasn't sure which route to go. We could call it life-living skills. Or perhaps money-saving skills. Here's what I mean. God has made you and me as men to be the providers, which means this. We have to learn the simple tasks that are necessary in maintaining a home.
Amen.
You have to learn that stuff. You have to learn basic home maintenance. Things don't fix themselves, and you can't call up Roto-Rooter every time you got a little clump of hair in your pipe. Learn how to fix it. Learn basic home maintenance. Learn everyday repairs, everyday maintenance, like mowing the grass. Yeah, that's part of life. That's part of being a provider. Weed whacking, the lawn, whatever. Basic landscaping. Tuning up a lawnmower. Planting a garden. Trimming bushes. When to weed and feed the lawn, or maybe how to paint, or how to clean gutters, or how to fix a door, or how to fix a lock, or how to take apart a bike, or fixing a window, or changing the water filters in your house, or changing the furnace filters in your house. All that's a part of being a provider. And God wants you to know those things.
Amen.
Basic things like fixing. You know, they used to have this. How many ever saw the Reader's Digest book, the big yellow one they used to have? You could fix anything with that book. It was an awesome. I can't even find that anymore. I tried to look for it in used bookstores and so forth. So on basic home repair. Because, you know, basically dishwashers and clothes dryers and clothes washers, they basically are the same. They just have a lot more bells and whistles. But they're basically the same thing. And so you learn how to fix those things. You learn how to work with those things, how to repair those things. Think of basic vehicle maintenance, young man. Learn how to change a tire.
Amen.
Learn how to change the oil. Know how to check your tire. This is how bad I was. My folks, when I was in... This is so bad. I don't know why I'm doing this. When I was going to college and I started to work down there, because this is how dumb I was. And I'm still a little dumb. I'm not saying that. But anyway. Oh, that's right. I'm a doctor. No, anyway. I'm not dumb anymore. I'm not kidding you. I didn't learn anything. Believe me, I love my dad, and I know he loved me. But this was an area, forget about it. It wasn't happening. I don't think I ever saw him pick up a screwdriver. I don't, or a hammer. I don't think I ever did. And you know, as me, I didn't know anything as a kid. I just, well, whatever, you know, I guess, I don't know. So I'm trying, they bought me, they said, if you do well in school, in college, because I was an okay student, because I didn't apply myself in college. And so they said, if you do okay, and they gave me a 3.5 average, I think it was, or 3.3, whatever. They said, we'll buy you a used car. So they did. They bought me a used Rabbit. Vegas rabbits. I'm dating myself now, right? And so I was using that rabbit in summertime, you know, working down in Lake City, driving down and all this. And I noticed after a while, after driving it, when I took a curve real hard, this red light came on that said oil. Just as I turned it, I said, oil. I said, what's that? Huh. So I kept going. Right? And I noticed as I kept driving, and I mean, days and weeks went by. Okay, yeah. And so, boy, that light stayed on a little longer now, I noticed. Man, oh, man, right? Well, guess what? One day coming home from on the Atlantic Sea Expressway, boom! And the thing broke down. And I said, I don't know what's the matter with this thing. I put gas in it. Isn't that all you do? Yeah, guess what? I ran it without oil. I think they paid $1,000 for the car. The engine I had to replace, $1,100. Oh, wow. This was in the early 80s. My point is this. I didn't know anything. And I had to learn things the hard way. Young man, you don't have to. You don't have to. Know how to check the oil.
Where's the stick? Where's the stick? I can't find it.
It's in there. Ask somebody to show you. Wash the car. Even if you want to go a little further, have someone teach you how to change the brake pads or something like that, or flush out the radiator. Things like that. Those are some life-living, money-saving skills that a provider must know how to do.
Amen.
That's what it means to be a provider. Put your seatbelt on. I'm going somewhere. You ready? You ready? I've heard some parents say this. Let them have their teenage years. They're going to have to work their entire lives. You know what? We've seen the result of that thinking. We are reaping it. We have watched a generation who have been allowed to watch instead of work, take instead of give, and play instead of prepare. They want to play their video games. They want to play their sports. Oh, we got time for basketball. We got time for soccer. We got time to go to the gym and pump iron. What about preparation? They got time to have a good time. They spending their life having fun. Now, I'm not against having fun. But if that's all you do, there's a problem.
Amen.
There's a problem. You see, the product of this misguided social experiment has been a generation of couch potatoes. A generation of video, internet junkies, spoiled brats, and thankless complainers who refuse to grow up.
Amen.
It's time to grow up. Learn to be the provider God made you to be. You know, we have more able-bodied men. And I emphasize that statement, able-bodied men living off the government than ever before. Do you know how much between federal and state money goes to welfare? $1 trillion every year. And by the way, where do they get that? The government doesn't earn money. They don't make money. They take money. They take our money, those that are working. Those that work hard will have to hand it to a man who in some cases refuses to work. Lazy men. You know why they're lazy men? Because they were lazy boys that never grew up. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. It really does. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In other words, he doesn't reap the rewards of his labor. He reaps the rewards of somebody else's. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. In other words, a slothful man, you're going to have a rough life. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Proverbs 19:24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor.
Amen.
Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. In other words, the lazy man always has an excuse for not working.
That's right.
Bible has a lot to say about it. Those are only a few of them. Young man, stop being lazy and prepare now to be the provider that God wants you to be. Prepare now. That's what you're going to be. Amen. All right, number three, and we're done. First of all, the position of the provider, the preparation for providing, and then lastly, and we're not done yet. I'm still going to be at it here in a minute. The problem with many parents. I don't know. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go.
Amen.
When he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Can I ask you something, Dad? Are you training your boys to be the men that God wants them to be? That's what you're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
That's what every father is supposed to be doing that has sons. Prepare them to be the men. Men that work. Men that provide. Do you know the ideal place for mastering these skills that I talked about is working beside your father around the home?
Amen.
Maybe some fathers need some help in this area. You're supposed to be training them. You are. I told you what happened with me and my dad. I was determined as best as I could, and I was not a perfect dad. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that I made sure that my son Jared understood some things. Do you know that every time I did something, even when he was as little as I can remember and able to, you know, I'm not a little itty bitty sit here, you know, that sort of thing. But when he was able enough to understand things, you know what I did first of all with him? I had him just come with me and watch. That's it. I said, hey, it's time to, we're going to go look at this this dryer downstairs. So why don't you come on down, sit with me and watch. And then I'd explain to him what I'm doing. Look, they got screws here and screws here. We take those off. We look in the back. And look, this is the drum that the clothes go into in the back. Here's the heating element down there. Here's the motor down here. Here's the rubber thing that makes it turn and all that. And he's looking at this thing. Ooh, you know, and he's just looking at it, you know. Then a little bit later, I'd say this as we did something else. Hey, Jay, why don't you do this? Could you hand me a crescent wrench? He'd say, what's that? I said, it's a little thing. Looks like a C. It's an adjustment. It has a little, like, funny little thing you push on the end. Oh, okay, that's right. Yeah, that's it. Hey, Jack, could you hand me a pair of vice grips? What's that? That's those things that look like this. You know what we're doing? I was trying to train him. And, you know, as time progressed, he was right there helping me. He was right there next to me, and we're fixing stuff. You say, well, that takes time. It did take time. You say, that took energy. It did take energy. And I probably could have got done things a lot faster if I said, son, you know, I'm going to do this. You just go. And by the way, there were times because of time constraints that I couldn't do all that. But when I could, I had him right next to me.
Amen.
My point is this. That's what we're supposed to do. I didn't want him turning the car and saying, hey, there's a red light there. I wonder what that is. I said, Jerry, here's the oil. This is what this is. You know what's happening now? He's teaching me stuff. I'm saying, Jared, how do you do this? You know, he said, well, I've changed this. I mean, he knows all about guns and motors and all that stuff. Thank God.
Amen.
But I lay it in the lap of we as men, fathers. Are we training our boys to be the providers they're supposed to be? Training them skills, a wage-earning skill. Training them skills they're going to need for everyday life. Houses don't fix themselves. Vehicles don't fix themselves. And you can't pay for somebody to do it every single time. Now, if you want to, you're rich, you can. But I think the better way and the more fulfilling way is when you learn how to do something yourself and you get it done. And fathers should be training them. Teach your children, your boys, the necessary skills, because one day they're going to be the provider, Lord willing, if they get married. Because that's what God designed them to be. You know, we have, and I'm going to get to the lady thing, but I remember when we were at the Bible college, we had people come into the school, and boys, they never changed a tire. They never changed a flat. We had girls that never cooked a meal, never even boiled water for something. And I'm thinking, how are you going to live? This is life. This is what life is. Life is not sitting back on a couch playing dumb video games your entire life.
Amen.
God designed us to work and men to be the provider.
Right.
Let's train our boys to grow up to be men that provide.
Amen.
Let's pray together.